Amen. Take the Word of God this evening. Turn to Galatians in chapter number 5. It seems as if we've been out of Galatians for a long time because it has been a while since we've been in Galatians. But here we are going to finish up, Lord willing, chapter 5 tonight. If I could have Sean and Alex come and help me real quickly. Let me remind you where we were here in chapter number 5. And I hope this illustrates. Causes us to click back and go, yep, now I remember. If you look in verse number here, you get on this side. If you look in verse number 16, it says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would." And so if you would, grab my arms once again. And this was the struggle. I'm not holding on to you. You're holding on to me, all right? And this was the struggle. Don't rip my coat off. Grab my arm. There you go. All right. All right. And so go ahead and pull. And this is the struggle. If you remember that. That literally is going on inside of each and every one of us, that our flesh and the Spirit is dragging us one way and the flesh is dragging us the other. I hope we remember that. That's good. All right, we're good. Go sit down. All right, now that's where we were, and now we're going to go on. And probably to the portion of Scripture that most people are familiar with when you say, the book of Galatians, this portion of Galatians would be what most people think about when they think about the book of Galatians. But let's also remember this, that while we can stop and we can look at the fruit of the Spirit, and we can say this, that right here, Paul is going to outline for us the character to which he desires for the Christian life to be lived. He would say this, and this is what the Christian life should look like. If we're going to, if we will, do an examination of your life and say, all right, are you a child of God? Are you saved? Are you a Christian? It should be that when we examine your life, that we would see these nine things that are listed here in the latter part of Galatians in chapter 5. Those should be the things we see. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Those should be the fruits that are produced by someone who claims to be having life inside of them of the Spirit of God. But in the context, I'm trying to bring us up to speed again. In the context of what Paul is trying to relate to the church of Galatia is that they had left the gospel. They had left following Christ and they had begun to walk back in the law. If you'll flip back with me, we're going to read our text in just a minute, but go back with me to chapter number 3. Go back with me to chapter number 3. Of course, he starts the book that hey, you're so soon removed from the faith. But I also want us to remember he's been over and over again throughout the book of Galatians referring to them as brethren, saved individuals, as those who know Christ. He's not trying to doubt their salvation, that they do have the life of God inside of them. But what he is questioning is the walk and the mode and the manner in which they are walking and the character that would define their lives. And in chapter number 3, just to try to bring us back to speed of where we are in the book of Galatians, he says this, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth and crucified among you?" Christ came and he was crucified. He made the payment for your sin. There's therefore no more sacrifice to be made for sin. Christ was the one sacrifice once for all. There's no law now to be kept. Christ fulfilled the law. If we have Christ and we've accepted the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, the law has been fulfilled. All right, look at verse number 2. "This only would I learn of you." Look at the question he asked. "Receive ye the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing of faith?" Well, we know the answer. We receive the Spirit by the hearing of faith. Faith is not by the works of our flesh. It is not by the works of man by which we are saved, but by the finished work of Christ giving himself a sacrifice for our sin, his crucifixion. That sacrifice was made, his shed blood, that we and our faith in it, that we have the Spirit of God, or we could say this, by which we are saved. Verse 3, "Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are ye," look at what he says here, "are ye now made perfect by" what? the flesh. Are you now made perfect by the flesh? And so we understand this, that it, those who would say, listen, I'm going to keep the law, I'm going to follow the law, I'm going to gain my righteousness before God by my works in the law, are those who are following after their flesh. And so this is not a new concept we're coming to when we get to the end of chapter 5. If you will turn back to chapter 5. And we'll begin reading where we left off in verse number 18 and read down to the end of the chapter. And I want us to understand this, that Paul is trying to help us understand by outlining the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit, that we are to both live in the Spirit, that's where we receive our life, but we, by living in the Spirit, we must also walk in the Spirit. And if we don't walk in the Spirit, he's already told us, we're going to fulfill the lust of our flesh. We're either going to do one or the other. So begin reading with me in verse number 18. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, reveling. And just in case he didn't hit you, he throws this in. And such like. Meaning that he didn't give us an exhaustive list, just if you can worm your way around all these things, all right? He just throws in there, and such like. Look at what he says here now, because this is very important. Of which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. We'd understand this. Paul, with the in the book of Corinth, would explain this. In the book to the Ephesians, he would explain this. That these are not the behaviors of one that says, "I have life in Christ." These would not be the manner of life, nor the character to which one would say, I'm a Christian, I'm saved, I have life inside of me by the Spirit of God, but I am going to act in this manner. That would be, if you will, contrary to what the life of the Spirit inside of us would lead us to do. That's where that pulling apart takes place. And Paul's just very clear, if we... All right, get this. If we can just say, no, I'm going to walk in my flesh, I'm going to commit adultery, I'm going to commit fornication, I'm going to have heresies, I'm going to be a drunkard, I'm going to be filled with hatred in my life, and we can go on and don't care about it, and we don't have conviction of the Spirit of God about it, come on, we claim we have life, and we say, I can live in these things. Not that. Oh, listen, I messed up and I got convicted, I got to do right. No, it's not saying that, but we are living in them. Then he says this, then listen, you are not saved. You do not have a part in the kingdom of God. If you can live in those kind of activities, if those would define your life, if those would be your testimony, then you don't have part of the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. These aren't in competition with the law. These things, if by the Spirit of God, they fulfill the law. Verse 24, that they are Christ's, and they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh and with the affections and lusts. Look at verse 25, because I believe it's key for us understanding the context of what Paul is saying. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. So tonight I want to talk to us about living and walking. Living and walking. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, God, just thank you so much for your love, your goodness to us. And Lord, your long suffering towards us and your mercy towards us. And certainly, God, you looked down and you saw sinners on this earth and you still loved us and came and saved us. And God, I just thank you that, God, you continue to love us even, Lord, when we aren't walking, Lord, as we should. And Lord God, I pray that our heart's desire before you tonight is that we would walk in the Spirit, that we would walk in accordance to your word, and we just have our lives in a place of submission before you. God, we thank you so much for your goodness and your love to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, I want us to understand and to have this in mind as we go tonight, and this is where we're going to end up. Their heart and mind, okay, the heart and mind of the people of Galatia is shown, or if we can say, is revealed in chapter number three that we read, that they are so foolish that he didn't ask this question because they didn't think this. He's asking it because this is what they think, that they had begun in the Spirit, but they were perfecting their life by the works of the law or by the works of their flesh. And he just says it in verse number three, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh or by the works of the law? And the answer is, yes, they did believe that. Yes, they were practicing that. But no, that kind of philosophy is not true. If we are walking in our flesh, we are fulfilling the lust of our flesh. If we say, listen, I'm gonna live by the law, then I'm going to follow after the law, and it's the law that's going to cause me to have favor with God. Well, the law leads to the works of the flesh. You say, how does the law lead to the works of the flesh? Because the law is a cover-up. The law is a, if you will, it's a covering. You can go back to the Old Testament and God just outlined, if you've had this sin, you need this sacrifice. And if you made this sin, you need that sacrifice. And it wasn't anything that kept us from sin. Come on, it never kept any man from sin. In fact, quite the opposite. Paul's already discussed it in the book of Galatians, that the law was simply a schoolmaster bringing us to a knowledge of what sin was in our life, that we do have sin. It was a reminder every time we knew we broke the law, I have sin and there needs to be a sacrifice. I have another sin and there needs to be a sacrifice. And I have more sin and there needs to be a sacrifice. The law was never finished. The law of itself, listen, was never complete. And if someone was going to live by the law for their life, listen to me, they would never get to a place to where there would ever be a satisfaction outside of Christ. There would never be a completion of that life outside of the finished work of Jesus Christ, the crucifixion, the shed blood that made atonement for the sins of man. There was no completion. So someone that says, I'm going to live by the law, I'm going to follow the dictates of the law, listen to me, we understand that those works will never be satisfied. They'll never be satisfied. It will never be complete. So we say we're doing spiritual things. Someone would say, I am doing the works of the law. I am being spiritual, and therefore you can see the works that I'm doing. Well, he says those works lead to the work of the keeping of the law, or if one wants to be under the law, it leads to the works of the flesh. And so there is no spirituality, if you will. There is no Spirit of God in one that says they are only justified by the works of the law. Therefore, just trying to cover up the works of their flesh. Thank you. Somebody got it. Do you get that with me? There is no completed, there is no process. If you say, listen, it's by the law that I am made righteous before God. It is by the law, by the keeping of the law, that I have standing with God. Understand with me, there is no fulfillment in that, except for when we stop and say, no, we have received Christ. And when we receive Christ, we guess what? We receive the Spirit of God that indwells us. And in the Spirit of God, guess what? Then we can find fulfillment, because what? Guess what? The law that showed us we were sinners is now fulfilled in his crucifixion. So just as we go back to chapter number 4, he gave us the allegory, remember in chapter number 4, of Ishmael and of Isaac, and that they were unable to get along. They were unable to coexist. They were constantly a fight between the two. So too is the Spirit and the flesh. They're contrary to one another. You needed the Spirit because you couldn't keep the law. No. You needed the Spirit because you had broken the law. You needed the Spirit because there was no redemption for you in the keeping of the law. It only, if you will, covered over. That's what the sacrifices of the Old Testament were. They were simply a covering over until the time of the Messiah's coming. It wasn't ever completed. It wasn't ever full atonement that was made. They were waiting for the Messiah to come. They have different appetites, the spirit and the flesh. This creates the conflict that we talked about, where we talked about it, where we have the pulling us apart. We're going in opposite directions, the contrariness that's going on inside of us, so that we cannot do, it says in verse 17, the things that ye would. Men have no trouble, though, yielding to the flesh. Come on. When we look, this doesn't take one bit of work for a man or a human being. Let me may I say that for mankind, it doesn't take any work at all. Anybody can commit adultery. I mean, almost like, man, just effortlessly. You wanna go out and do that sin? Guess what? You can go out and do that. Fornication, you can be involved in that. Uncleanness, lascivious. I want us to understand, everyone is capable of the works of the flesh. There's no one prohibited. There's no one in here says, you know what, I want to sin. I've tried to sin. I'm doing everything I can to go out of my way to sin. I just can't. No, that's not mankind, is it? No. In fact, we'd understand 1 John would be very contrary to that fact. We have no problem at all sinning. We have no hardship at all in fulfilling the works or the lust of our flesh, if you will. But only those who have the Spirit of God are capable of having the fruit of the Spirit produced in their life. Only those who are possessors of the Spirit of God can have the Spirit, can have that fruit of the Spirit there. Here's the thing. While I have no trouble fulfilling the works of my flesh, I do have this trouble. I do have trouble. I don't have trouble yielding to my flesh, but I do have trouble overcoming my flesh. I can get angry like as better than anybody. Right? Some of you are just sitting there looking at me. You can too. I can find myself doing foolishness just as good as the next guy. I can find myself in sin. But of myself, listen to me, and of my flesh, and of all my works, this is what I cannot find a way to overcome them. We cannot will ourselves to overcome the flesh. I mean, the best human being on the face of the earth, you take Mr. Universe, cannot will himself of himself and of his flesh to overcome his flesh. I want us to realize this. Only by surrender to the Holy Spirit can I see victory over the flesh. Only by a surrender to the Spirit of God, both having the Spirit of God and a surrender to the Spirit of God, can cause me to have a victory over this flesh that seems to be able to get away with anything it wants to. Yeah. Paul outlines these things for us. I think a lot of them are very simple. As I was studying, I saw that Wiersbe, one of the commentators I was reading, he puts the works of the flesh in these three categories: in those that are sensual sins, those that are superstitious sins, and those are social sins. And I guess we can lump them any way we want. But adultery and fornication are sins of the sexual nature. By married or unmarried people. And these are things that would be of our flesh, desires that are our flesh. My goodness, you cannot look in society and find out that, listen, all the works of the flesh that he's talking about in their day, and all the works of the flesh that were valid for their day, guess what? They're just as much so today. They're just as much so today. Uncleanness, just simple filthiness of the heart and mind. Lasciviousness, the is to be is just simple debauchery, which we, when you study the cities of Galatia and Corinth and Thessalonica, all these cities, you just find that was just part of the Roman Empire. It was part of their day, this lascivious lifestyle, drunkenness, revelings. We would pretty much understand what those are, was just what they are. Idolatry is simply putting things above and ahead of God. Come on, these are relevant for our day. These works of the flesh, they're at work in our day. Witchcraft, witchcraft. You say we have witchcraft? Yes. You go around town, you're going to find out there are people that practice witchcraft right here in our town and all over our country and all over the world. In fact, when we think of witchcraft, generally we're talking about like witches flying on brooms and stuff we saw in cartoons sometime. No, no, no. The word witchcraft is taken from the Greek word pharmakeia, which we get our English word pharmacy. It's talking about those who would mix drugs and cause drugs to be used to bring about evil effects. We just call them meth labs today. Come on, we call them psychologists today that want to pass out pills. All right, but I'm telling you, there's things we don't think about in our day as witchcraft. It's very much evident in the opioid addictions and all those kind of things. This sin of the flesh, the hatred. Come on, we understand the attitude of mind that defies or challenges others. That we're upset with them for things they've done or for who they are. Emulations, jealousy. Or rivalries. Wrath is to have anger. Strife when we're seeking our own and we're seeking our own ambitions. Seditions and heresies suggest that the idea of divisions and fighting and backbiting among them. Envyings or carrying grudges. Murders, drunkenness is just simply showing a life of people that are out of control. And that's the works of the flesh. They aren't controlled. That's the point. There is no control of them. These are practices of those who, listen, I've already said it, will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now let me say this. It doesn't mean, don't take this to mean that, well, you've done something on that list, so therefore you lose your salvation. We need to be so careful we aren't mixing doctrines. Come on, don't mix doctrines. We understand that Christ said, listen, when I give life, I give life eternal. He gives unto us eternal life. He gives us to the understanding that we have everlasting life. You say, how does he give us that understanding? By saying those very words. Come on. So it shouldn't be hard for us to understand we have eternal security in Christ. It's not talking about someone who commits a sin. We all sin. 1 John's very clear. If we say we have no sin, we lie. His word is not in us. It's not talking about just that, man, I'm saved and I sinned, so now therefore I cannot inherit the kingdom of God. No, it's talking about someone who would claim to have life and one that would claim, as the Galatians did, to be saved and yet they continue in these kind of lifestyles. Yet they continue to cause themselves to be involved in these kind of things and listen, they have an out because they are keeping the law. Well, how do we get an out if we sin with the law? Well, then we just do a few more works. We make another sacrifice. We have a covering for our sin through the things that we are doing. But he also gives us the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. So there's works of the flesh that are never satisfied. We're going to continue in them because we're keeping a law instead of trusting in Christ. But the fruit of the Spirit, listen, is an end product. Did you catch that? The works of the flesh are never satisfied. If I'm keeping the law and I'm trusting in the law, I am following after my flesh, I can continue and will continue to do so, and it will never have an end in sight without Christ. But when I receive Christ, I receive life. And when I receive life, I've received it by the work of the Spirit of God that now indwells me. And so the fruit of the Spirit is an end product. Consider, if you will, with me, as he's talking about fruit, all right? He's talking about a vine or a tree. It's what produces fruit, right? Yes. Amen. That's what produces fruit. If you don't know, it is. You can Google it. It's very easy to find this out. A tree or a vine is going to produce fruit. Now, that fruit doesn't just float around in the air and migrate around in nature until it finds the vine that it wants to land on, and then it lands on them and attaches itself, and after it has a chance to incubate and to grow and to blossom, and then after it's done that, it produces fruit. That's not how it works, is it? No. In fact, if you study trees, if you'll study vines, they are made with vascular, they're even called vascular systems inside of them. And they have these roots that go down into the ground. And those roots that go down into the ground, they gather water and they gather nutrients from the earth. And that vascular system, similar to how our circulatory system, kids, works. And your blood pumps and it goes all through your body, through the work of your heart. That blood flows all through your circulatory system. So a tree or a vine has a, if you will, vascular system that causes it to draw from the earth. And it sends all the nutrients up on the inside. Guess what? You don't get to see any of that. You say, well, we're just going to have to take your word. No, you don't have to take my word for it. Because, again, that fruit didn't magically appear by some little speck of dust floating through the air and landing on a limb. No, there was something taking place inside of that tree. There was something at work. And while you're just looking there and go, yep, that's a stick. There's a vine. No. Why, we might just look there and see that in the winter. Come the springtime, why it might look dead and why it might look lifeless with no leaves at all. There's work going on inside of that plant that is going to come forth and make itself manifest. Guess what? Get this. From the inside out. That's where it's going to come. When the Spirit of God indwells the believer, and we now have life in Christ by the Spirit of God that indwells us, there should be something at work inside of us that says, listen, I cannot walk according to the works of my flesh any longer. I now must be yielded to the Spirit of God and walk in the Spirit. And he simply says this in verse number 25, if he's asking a question, if this is where you live, if this is where your life source is drawn from, the Spirit of God that dwelleth within you, if that is the case, then listen, you cannot walk in your flesh any longer. You are now to walk in the Spirit of God. And if you are to walk in the works of your flesh, you are not testifying to the fact that there is a Spirit of God that is living inside of you and that is producing life. But if there is life, guess what? It should be that we're letting go of the works of the flesh and learning to walk in the Spirit. Therefore, he says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. I want to submit to this that it would be the very opposite. It would be the very opposite of the works of the flesh, this fruit of the Spirit. We would say it's very opposite because he already told us in verse number 17 that the Spirit and the flesh are contrary to one another. So when he gives us the works of our flesh and then he gives us the fruit of the Spirit, he's saying, listen, we're no longer walking, we're no longer working in our flesh, we're no longer trying to keep the law that is never satisfied, but we can have a finished product in the Spirit of God. By a finished product, I mean this, that all that inner working of the Spirit of God and that taking place, and if you will, go back into that tree analogy, that vascular system that's bringing up nutrients and water out of the ground and bringing it out to those branches and is producing leaves and buds and eventually fruit is produced. We don't stop and look at a tree once the fruit is produced and go, all right, now we're waiting, now we can see something happen. You with me?
Yeah.
No. In the springtime, when you see buds, guess what? Something's happening. Yeah. No, something is definitely take place. There are little buds that are there. There's little flowers that are there. And we used to live in a 15-acre cherry orchard. And we were there for 4 years. And I got pictures of Sean. Sean would go out with us when he was just a little guy. He would go out with us in the field. And we got to glean in the cherry orchard. And he would just, while we were picking cherries, he was down on the ground eating them, seeds and all. I mean, just stuffing them in as fast as he can. And we'd get down from the ladders because it was always way up in the top of the trees that cherries were left. And I mean, he'd look like a clown. I mean, red hands, red face. And we'd say, all right, stay out of the bucket of cherries. Okay. And then we'd go back up and come back down. And guess what? We couldn't pick them fast enough for the kid. But listen to me. When we saw the buds on the trees, we didn't go, done. We have fruit. We knew there was fruit coming. But we didn't have it yet. It wasn't there. We had buds. You realize when we saw the leaves would fall away, and you'd still just be left with these little knobs on the tree that were going to grow into the cherries after the leaves were gone. We didn't stop and go, "Pah, we got cherries." No, you got a stick still. You go ahead and eat that. It's no good. Tastes like wood still. Don't ask me how we know. I'm just kidding. But it's not a finished product, is it? No, we can see that something's coming, but it's not a finished product. And so that continues to grow, and they'll put bees in the orchard, and they'll cross-pollinate and do all sorts of things that bees do. I didn't study that, so I can't tell you. I just know they do their thing, and pollination takes place, and these things begin to continue. They continue to grow. And it begins to be to the point to where, my goodness, look, we definitely have cherries on them, their cherry trees. Very evident. I mean, it gets to a place where it's very evident that these are cherries. They're red. They look good. But guess what? You're still waiting. You're still waiting. It's not complete. It's not finished. There's a process taking place that you can't even see still that's at work. I remember the first time there. If you go through Eastern Washington, drive through the Yakima Valley, you'll see these big fans out in the middle of these orchards. Grape orchards, cherry orchards, apple orchards. They have these huge fans. And we were living in this house there in this orchard, and there was one of those fans was about 100 feet from the window of Rochelle and our room. And of course, I know basically nothing when we moved there. I knew nothing about orchards. I mean, I'd eaten cherries before. That's about as far as our relationship had gone in the process. And so the owner of the orchard said, listen, when the fan comes on, it's going to be really loud. I mean, it's going to be really loud. And we're like, all right, okay, great, yep, sure. And we just went on with life. Well, when the next spring, we moved in the wintertime, when spring got there and the cherries were, I mean, like you could tell those are cherries. I mean, they were starting to look really good. And a rain would come, and they were still worried about frost, and they were still worried about if they don't turn those fans on. They turn those fans on, and it would blow the water off those cherries so they didn't freeze and split is what they're afraid of the cherries splitting, and then they'd be ruined. That motor went off the first time. We both jumped out of bed. We thought we were in Vietnam. We didn't know what. After we'd lived there a year, we finally got used to when that motor went off, we'd roll over and keep on snoring. But listen to me. It looked like we had cherries. I mean, if you looked at those, you say those are definitely cherries, but they were not completed yet. One year, my brother Rick started a church down in the Dalles, Oregon. We were in Grandview, Washington. He was about an hour and a half across the Oregon border in the Dalles, starting a church there. And we were at youth camp one summer. And I said, hey, listen, when we're going to camp, when we get back, they're picking now. When we're leaving for camp, when we get back, we can glean the cherries that are in the orchard. We can have as many cherries that are left, whatever's there, we can have. But we can't touch the Rainier cherries. I've been told to leave the Rainier cherries alone. I was very clear with him about this point. And so he calls and he says, okay, well, I'm going to come up on, we were going to be back on Saturday. I'm going to drive up on Saturday. We'll go gleaning in the orchard all day. And he was going to bring his kids up that were just, you know, I think the oldest was probably about 12 to 13 years old, baby. And they were going to bring their four kids up and they were going to glean. And I said, that's great. I'll be there sometime in the afternoon. I got there sometime in the afternoon, and he'd picked on the bean cherries. He'd picked on those a little bit, and then he got over to the yellow and red cherries that are. I know I'm going on about this, but I have a point. All right, follow me. The yellow and red, the Rainiers that are probably the, as far as I'm concerned, the best cherries there are, the Rainier cherries. And he saw there were several trees in throughout the orchard of Rainiers that hadn't even been touched. And in his mind, he was thinking, my goodness, we've hit the mother load. That's what he was thinking. And he'd forgotten all about me saying, don't touch the Rainier trees. Because while the beans had all been picked, and they were all gone, and the Queen Anne's, there was three different types of cherries in the orchard, they had all been picked. The Rainier cherries, they were waiting on those to continue to ripen, and they were checking them daily for the sugar content that was in them to make sure they were ready to go. And by the time I got there, he'd almost cleared two full trees of Rainier cherries, and he was just loving it. But guess what? The owner of the orchard was not very happy with as he was. Because while they look like cherries, you realize with me, there was still a work that was taking place in them. Now listen, that fruit is there, and when it's picked, guess what you got? An end product. Are you with me? Until it's picked, you don't have a fruit. You're having fruit that's being produced. But when you take that fruit and you take it and you eat it and go, yep, that is ripe, that is ready to eat, it is ready to be tasted, good to the taste. Listen to me, you have a completed product. A completed product. In our lives, God is trying to produce something. It's called the fruit of the Spirit. And what He desires for this world to take from us in our testimonies and in our lives, and if I can't say this, in our character, is not hatred, and it is not envyings, and it is not drunkenness. And it is not revelings. That's not the testimony that He's hoping people will take from our lives and they will eat. And because understand with me, when they take that and they eat that which is unfinished, it's like taking that pear or that apple or that cherry that is unfinished, pop it in your mouth and go, blah. And I'm telling you, God does the same thing when He looks at our life and is filled with all sorts of works of our flesh. He wants to spew them out. It's disgusting to Him. And it's disgusting to this world. But rather He'd like to see growing in our life, not because of us, but because we've yielded ourselves to the Spirit of God in such a way that the Spirit of God, listen, is working inside of us. Unseen. Come on, Christ taught that. It's not which goeth into the man from the defileth man. It's that which cometh out of the man. That defileth the man. It's what Christ taught the scribes, the Pharisees, and His apostles. And God is hoping that when people come and they sample us, they're not going to receive the works that we can do and the things that we can do and the things that we can accomplish in our flesh. He's hoping that they'll receive those things that only He can produce in our flesh. Well, how does He produce love? Well, as opposed to me just saying, well, I desire to please my flesh, therefore I'm going to commit adultery and I'll cover it up with my works later on. I'll do good works later on. No, He desires this, that I would look at the Word of God and say, you know what? I love God. God lives inside of me. I can't commit adultery because I love God and I love my wife. And not only do I love my wife, God instructs me to love my neighbor, and that person that I'd be committing adultery with would be my neighbor, and I can't do that to them either. And so therefore, I'm going to allow love, the love of God, to be at work in my life. You know what? I can't I can't hate that dirty scoundrel that did me wrong. Can't hold a grudge against them. I mean, what they did was wrong, but listen, I have no right. Well, why don't I have a right? Well, because God knew what kind of dirty scoundrel I was, and yet He died for me anyway, and gave me forgiveness, and loves me, and has been long-suffering, and kind, and patient with me. Therefore, listen, I'm going to have long-suffering with you. And I'm going to have to be gentle towards you. Do you realize with me, that's what God's desiring our testimony or our character would be, that if we do have life within us, that life eventually would become evident in our life by Him working inside of us and by us allowing the Word of God to guide us and to stir inside of us to produce fruit that, listen, that we could never produce of our flesh, but that by His Spirit within us and our yieldedness to His Spirit, only He can produce. Amen. Only He can produce. Look at verse 24. I'm almost done. I've gotten way off my notes, so I'm not even going to try to find where I am. It says, and they that are Christ, listen, this is what they've done. They've crucified the flesh with the affections and the lusts. They've crucified the flesh. You're always with me that you can't do that. So no, I can crucify my flesh. No. You can't. See, there's all sorts of deaths that we can inflict upon ourselves. We could jump off a cliff. Please don't think you're putting ideas in people's head. No. I'm just saying people can foolishly inflict a lot of pain and death upon themselves. But listen to me, you can't crucify yourself. No, that means that you're nailed to a cross. And you might get your feet and you might get one arm before you pass out of the pain. But you're never going to be fully there of yourself. You'll never be fully there of yourself. That's why he says in verse 25, if we live in the Spirit. See, because when we receive the Spirit of God, we receive the payment of the sin of our flesh. And we are to be crucified with Christ. As Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, and yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Amen. And if we live in the Spirit, listen to me, our character should show forth that we walk in the Spirit. That we look into the Word of God that was given to us by the Spirit of God. We say, okay, this is how God would have us to walk. Not in hatred, not in lasciviousness, not in idolatry, but in love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Listen, we're to walk in the Spirit. And that is never something that we can accomplish. We in our flesh will continue to never be satisfied. But by the Spirit of God inside of us, we can see a finished product take form by the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit only, listen to me and I'll be done. Fruit only grows. The fruit of the Spirit only grows in my, fruit only grows out of life. And if I'm going to produce the fruit of the Spirit, is because I have allowed my flesh to be crucified, that the life of God by His Spirit is seen in me. So if we live in the Spirit, friend, we must, if we're going to show forth that the life of God is truly in us, we're going to have to walk in accordance to the leading of the Spirit of God. Let's have our heads bowed and our eyes closed tonight.